He tells us these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and so on. So here he is, 17 years of age, at home in the company of Jacob. But then we learn that he was separated from his father Jacob for many years as he sojourned in Egypt. His brothers sold him into slavery. He ended up in prison. But then he was exalted to the highest place in Egypt, just second only to Pharaoh. But after a glad reunion, after that intervening period, Joseph had another 17 years in the company of Jacob. So it's rather interesting that the two ends of his life, the two bookends of his life, are of 17 years each. And by the way, we learn that second matter from chapter 47 and verse 28. Because there the Holy Spirit records, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years." So the first 17 years of his life at home with Jacob, then the intervening period of years in Egypt, and then the last 17 years again in the company of his father. And what we should think about is that in the intervening years between those two periods of 17 years, it was to Joseph almost as if Jacob was dead. If you consider the words of chapter 43 and verse 7, there the Bible says, "And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother?" Of course, he was alive. And the next 17 years were precious years. They were happy years, as Jacob and his favorite son enjoyed, in a sense, making up for lost time. And yet the inevitable day came of their parting by death. And no doubt as Jacob got older, the prospect of that day would have been often on his mind. And Jacob did get old. He did get sick. And he died. And as we read about this, we are reminded ourselves of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. You don't go very long in your life without hearing, it seems, each week or each month of someone else that you know who has passed away. The older I get, the more it seems to happen. You hear of this one, that one, or the other one that you've known for many years and they've passed away. We must all die. This is a very clear scriptural statement. We must die. It's true in our experience. Everybody knows it. Unsaved people know it. Christians know it. We must die. We don't all live as if we were going to die, however. Many of us live as if we were never going to die. We behave each and every day as if we're in this world for good. People, generally speaking, do not live loosely by the things of the world. You can tell that by their habits of life. They're bound to this world. They're tied to this world. They love this world. But we must all die. We're not here forever. And so it was for Jacob. The day that his son Joseph must have dreaded for some years finally arrived. And Jacob died. And here we learn something of the reaction of the true believer in the face of death. I've entitled this message, "Dealing with Death." And all of us have to learn to do that. To deal with death. What is the true believer's reaction in the face of bereavement? Well, let's think about Joseph. And in particular, we're studying his life, so we're going to make remarks about his reaction to this particular death and to death in his family. But I want to think about this in the first place. Joseph's exposure to the separation of death. Joseph and his brothers, according to Genesis chapter 49, were gathered around what became their father's deathbed. Chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. If you go down to verse 33, the Bible records, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Joseph was a high-ranking person in the land of Egypt. As we've indicated, he was second only to the king, the Pharaoh, at this time. But there's something that marked Joseph's life that marks every man's life. And that is that he was bereaved. He lost loved ones through death, just like all other men. And this is a very common fact for us to consider. It's something that we all know, that death is a common phenomenon. It is the lot of mankind, of humankind, to have to deal with death. We all have to bury our dead. That is, of course, unless we ourselves die first and we're buried. Because that will happen. Genesis 47 verse 29 records, and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. See, there it is. There was an appointed day. There was a time that God had marked down in his eternal calendar when Jacob would pass from this scene of time. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. Then you see chapter 48 verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. So Israel himself, Jacob himself, was aware that he was going to die. He knew that death is a common phenomenon. We know this, and we know also that death is a constant phenomenon. I sometimes drive down past the Lehigh Valley Health Network, the hospital at Cedar Crest. They have a big neon sign out there, and almost every time you drive by, it's announcing the birth of some new baby. Whatever some of the names are, I've never seen or heard names like it in my life. But anyway, we'll not go there. But little so-and-so was born today, such and such a weight. All the time. Nearly every time I drive down there, it's another one. See, there's a constant stream of newborn babes. That's the way it is. But just as there's a constant stream of newborn babies in this world, there is a stream that's equally clear of newly dead bodies. Almost every Lord's Day, when I used to sit in the Martyrs' Church, my minister used to say, in the midst of life, we are in death, and once again the hand of death has been amongst us as a congregation. Because we're a big church, and almost every week someone would have passed away. Joseph was constantly reminded of this fact, that we must die. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Chapter 35 of Genesis and verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. Go down to verse 18 of the same chapter. And it's talking here, of course, about Rachel. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which is son of my right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Look at verse 29 of chapter 35. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now go forward to chapter 38 and verse 7. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Verse 10. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Here's death. Then chapter 40, verse 22. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Here's another death. It's a constant thing. All the way through the book of Genesis, Joseph was constantly reminded of this phenomenon called death. And so he knew that his father would die also. He was warned of it. Chapter 50, verse 5 records, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. Not only was he warned of it, he was waiting for it. Chapter 48, the first verse says, after these, it came pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He came to visit his father because he knew he was dying. And verse 21 of that chapter says, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. So this was not unexpected. Joseph was exposed to the separation of death because it's a common phenomenon for mankind. It's a constant phenomenon. It happens all the time. He was warned of it. He was waiting for it. And yet it was still a great jolt and a great surprise and shock to him when it came. Joseph also, you'll see, was a witness of it. He was there. Chapter 49, verse 33 records. He was there when his father died. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. That means he died. He expired. He breathed his last. Joseph was there to witness that. And so, friends, death is a very present reality to us all, and how we ought to be sobered by it. I do think there is a danger in becoming too familiar with death. I often wonder if it's not like that for some people who deal with death on a constant basis. People who work in end-of-life care, morticians, they're dealing with death all the time. All the time. Is there not a possibility, is there not that very real danger that all of us could become very, as it were, used to death to the degree that it doesn't have the effect upon us that it should? We might fail to learn the necessary lessons that death would teach us. Death is a common phenomenon. It is a constant phenomenon. It's also a confounding phenomenon. By that I mean it's a great mystery. It's such a mysterious thing. It tells us there in that 33rd verse of Genesis 49 that Jacob gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. There he is in the bed. He's talking to his sons. He's conversing with them. He's talking to them about the last days. A living person speaking, conversing with them. And then he's a lifeless corpse. As one commentator put it, he now is an empty house whose great inhabitant is gone. And what a mystery that would have been to Joseph, just to look at his father there and see that lifeless form. His father is gone. And it's a great mystery to us. I have watched a number of people pass away throughout my ministry. The ones that I remember most, of course, are those who were closest to me. I was there when my mother passed away. I was there when my dad passed away. And I was there when my wife passed away. And I found in every case that it was such a mysterious thing. It's almost unbelievable that a person could be there and the next moment they're not there. Oh yes, the house that they lived in is there. That box that they inhabited is there. But they're gone. And we cannot understand death. It's a great mystery. But we're exposed to a great separation when it comes. There's a thin veil that comes between us and that other world, and we can't see that other world. And yet, though it is but a thin veil, and there is but a step between us and death, yet at the same time, it's like a great wall, an impregnable wall, that separates us from that realm of eternity. We can't get over that wall. We can't get through it. We can't even imagine what it's like on the other side. Joseph, as many others in this life have been, was parted from his dear parent by a great enemy that we all have to contend with. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and it is an enemy. It's a very strong enemy. It's a fierce and cruel enemy. So Joseph was exposed to the separation of death. And in that we see his expression of a sorrow that was deep. Look at chapter 50, verse 1. We're talking about the believer dealing with death. So how did Joseph deal with it? And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. He fell upon his father's face. He wept and he kissed him. His dead body. Because we see this from verse 33 of the previous chapter, that Jacob yielded up the ghost. He was gone, and yet there was Joseph leaning over his dead body, weeping over him and kissing him. One of my earliest memories as a boy was when my grandmother passed away, and I remember my grandfather leaning over her body, over the casket, and kissing her on the forehead. I never forgot that. It was an indelible picture in my mind for years and years and years. To this very day, I'll never forget it. An expression of great love and affection for one who is now gone. This is a very touching scene here. Of a man who loved his father dearly, so much so that when he died, he leaned over his body and kissed him and cried tears. This is a grown man, weeping over his father's death. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 of that chapter. It says, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad. Here's the funeral procession. And it was massive, by the way. Jacob had a massive funeral. If you read the context, you'll see who all went to bury him. From verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Verse 9 says, and there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. This is a massive funeral procession. And verse 10 and verse 11 says, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan. That is the mourning of the Egyptians. There were a lot of tears when Jacob died. There's a lot of mourning when Jacob died. You know, those people who think, well, within a very short time of the death of a loved one, well, get over it. Move on. You should be over it by now. They don't know what they're talking about. Let me just tell you that. They don't know what they're talking about. They have no clue. I've had people say that to me in relation to the passing of my wife. In fact, I wouldn't want to repeat to you some of the things that some people have said to me. They're so unspeakably stupid. Let me tell you, weeping at the death of a loved one is not wrong or sinful. Far from it. But rather, we're shown in Scripture that weeping is natural. Look at verse 10. It says, these are the words, chapter 50, verse 10. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. These are not even his relatives. These are not even necessarily the brethren and Joseph that are referred to here. These are all the other ones that are there at the funeral. They're all mourning and weeping. So how much more would not Joseph and his brothers be weeping? If you go back to chapter 23 of Genesis, you'll find there the death of Sarah. That's the wife of Abraham. Here's a man who lost his wife. And the Bible tells us that she died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Verse 2, and look at it. Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. But your loved one's in heaven. Your loved one is with Christ. She's happy. She's never been happier. Why would you be weeping? Why would you be mourning? Because that's what people do when they lose their loved ones. That's why. The problem is not for me personally, and I'm speaking here very candidly. The problem for me is not that I don't believe my wife is in heaven. The problem is I know she's in heaven, but I'm not. I'm not in heaven. I'm here. I'm dealing with the results of her passing. I'm living every day by myself. When I used to live every day for 42 plus years with my loved one. I do everything now myself that I used to do with her. And those who are widows will understand what I'm talking about. You'll know exactly what that's like. It's indescribable. It's beyond words. And only those who have been there can understand. So the weeping, the crying, it's natural. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with it. And I am certainly not going to beat myself up about feeling bad about my wife's passing. And neither should anyone else in similar circumstances. I can tell you this, the greater the love, the greater the grief. When a person is taken from you. That's just all there is to it. But Genesis 23 verse 2 tells us that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You know, the Hebrew here is interesting. It actually means to beat the breast. He's beating upon his chest with grief. You look with me at Deuteronomy then, chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 8, here's the death of Moses. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. But Moses has gone to be with the Lord. Moses has gone to see the king. What are you weeping for? Because they loved him. And now they miss him. They miss him. This is not wrong. This is natural. Think of the mothers there who were bereft of their little ones when that wicked, evil Herod killed their children at the time of Christ. Remember that? Matthew chapter 2 verse 18 describes it. The prophecy from Jeremiah, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Did the Lord condemn that? No, He didn't. Again, we go on in our Bibles to John chapter 11. You have the death of Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They loved their brother. They loved him dearly. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. She's going out to the grave to have a good cry. Verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Verse 35 records, in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, not only is weeping not wrong, it's natural. You know what happened when Stephen died? When he was stoned to death? His colleagues, his friends in ministry, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, devout men, they carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They made great lamentation over him. Again, it means they beat their breasts. You know, weeping is a natural thing, especially in these circumstances. Joseph need not have apologized for his tears. But here for him was the loss of a dearly loved father. I want to tell you that weeping is not only natural, weeping is needful. God has made you and has made me to be such creatures with emotions and feelings. And there's something wrong with people who can't cry. Now, I know that not everybody is made the same way. Some of us are big criers and others maybe not so much. But tears and crying are the body's way of releasing tensions and stresses that build up, even in times of bereavement. Doesn't the Bible say in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to weep? A time to weep. The Bible tells us also that we are to weep with those that weep. In Romans 12, verse 15. And as I've just indicated, Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Tears of sympathy. All weeping is natural. Weeping is needful. But thank God, weeping will be nullified. And in Joseph's case, we read in that fourth verse, and when the days of his mourning were past. My mother said to me when she was dying, and I said, I don't know how we're going to live our lives without you, Mom. She said, son, you'll find life goes on and it will go on. Life goes on and it will go on. And life must go on. Of course, it has to go on. It's right and it's proper to weep and to mourn. And only the Lord and the people concerned will be able to tell you how long that mourning should last. It's not for you to say that. It's not for you to tell somebody, get over it in such and such a period of time. That's not for you to decide. But I will say this, an inordinate mourning, which can even be prejudicial to life and health, should not be found in one who is truly leaning upon the Lord. The Bible does teach us that the Lord helps us. He does. He does help us. Sometimes we're not maybe all that conscious of that help. We wonder where that help is, but it's there. 2 Samuel 12, verse 22 records, when David's little baby died, that he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Yes, David wept over the loss of that child of his. But his weeping and his mourning was mitigated by this thought. One day, I'll go to be with him. He's not coming back. He will not return to me. He's not coming back. But thank God, I shall go to him. And David's talking there about eternity. He's talking there not about the grave, but about glory. I shall go to him. That little baby that died in just about childbirth is in the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a whole different subject, but I believe that's true of all little ones under a certain age who pass away, covered by the blood of Christ. But isn't it a comfort to know that those who die in Christ, we shall see them again? See, this is what takes the sting out of death. Oh, it hurts. Of course it does. Of course it hurts. We miss our loved ones when they're gone. We wish they were still with us. But here's what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wonderful words. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those that have died, he means. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now notice he doesn't say that ye sorrow not, full stop, or period. No. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. It's a different kind of sorrow. It's mitigated by this thought. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that means they've died believing in him, will God bring with him. Think about this. When Jesus comes again, the whole company of saints who have gone to heaven will be with him. And he says this, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's nothing secret about this. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Look at this. Together with them. You know, that really hit me one day when I read it. Together with them in the clouds. We're going to know the believers who have gone before. Because we're going to be caught up together with them. And if we're with them, we'll know who they are. And they'll know who we are. And I'll not have to go around heaven. Hello, who are you? Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, nice to meet you. Oh, who are you? Oh, who are you? Oh, Martin Luther, nice to meet you. No, I'll know who they are. And even though they were far greater men than me in life, they'll know who I am as well. Because we're all redeemed by the same blood. What a day that will be. When we are met together with all the saints of God who have gone before. And it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. See, he's the glue that holds us all together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What are we to do with this? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, there's comfort. There's comfort. And so we think here of Joseph's experience of a solace that was definite. His experience of a solace that was definite. Oh yes, the deathbed of Jacob was a place of some sadness. But in many ways it was also a place of joy. Because there were comforting things to help Joseph in his time of bereavement. We have to mention the meeting at the deathbed. All the sons of Jacob were there. All of them. Chapter 49, verse 28 records this. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. How good to see these men, all of them, at peace with their father and the rest of the family. That's how it should be. There's nothing worse than family feuds at a funeral. There's nothing worse than people in a time of great grief holding on to long-standing grudges and refusing to let it go. Listen, life is short. It's too short for that nonsense. So if you've got a problem with somebody else in your family, get it sorted out. Sort it out. Oh, it's their fault. Sort it out. If you can. That's God's will. That's what the Lord would have us to do. And this is something we should all strive for and pray for, that the Lord would bring us together with our loved ones in a time of great sadness. And after all that had happened, this must have been comforting to Joseph. Here are all my brothers together with me. But as well as that, you have Jacob's manner on his deathbed. Look at how Jacob was when he was dying. Chapter 49, verse 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He died peacefully. And there's a commentary on this death in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. John Wesley used to say to his brother Charles, when they would go to visit some of their people who had died, Charles, our people die well. What a comfort it is to see a believer at the time of death rejoicing in the prospect of heaven. Jacob wasn't cursing on his deathbed. You know, there are people who die like that. There are people who die cursing on their deathbed. But here's a man who's worshipping. Even as he's dying, he's worshipping. What a comfort to those all around who were watching him, who were left behind. Our father's a believer. Our father knows he's going to be with the Lord. He's worshipping. This is Jacob's manner on his deathbed. But there's also Jacob's message on his deathbed. Joseph heard words of great comfort and solace. If you consider chapter 48 of Genesis and verse 21. Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. Son, I'm dying. But God shall be with you. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. You'll forgive the personal reference. When my wife was passing away, I remember saying to June, I don't know how I'm going to live my life without you. She said to me, you'll be all right. The Lord will help you. That's what Jacob told Joseph. The Lord will be with you. Words of comfort. Jacob's talking to him here about the presence of God. Look, I will die, but God won't die. God's not dead. Yes, I'm dying. I'm going to go into eternity, but God will be with you. He isn't dead. God buries his workmen, but God's work goes on, and God's purposes will be fulfilled. For every Moses, there's a Joshua. For every Elijah, there's an Elisha. Our loved ones will leave us if we don't die first, but the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. That's a great thought. The presence of God would be a comfort to Joseph. In this message on his deathbed, Jacob talked about his promotion to glory. Look at this carefully. If You go back to chapter 25 and verses 8 and 9, it's talking about Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob. And it says of him, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, and so on. Now look at chapter 35. Here's Abraham's son. Verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost. Here's Jacob's father. Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So here's Abraham. He dies. He's gathered to his fathers. Isaac dies. He's gathered to his fathers. Now chapter 49. Verse 29. Jacob says, or the Bible says, and he, Jacob, charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite. I am to be gathered unto my people. Jacob, on his deathbed, had an eye upon heaven, the place of his people, the place of the redeemed ones, the place where Christ is. See, chapter 49, verse 10 contains these words. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Who's that? It's Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, listen, the righteous hath hope in his death. One day recently I was watching a video, YouTube video, about an atheist. It was actually Richard Dawkins. He was being interviewed by Piers Morgan. And he was asked about what he thought happened to you when you die. And the fool that he is, because he is a fool. Yes, he's an educated man. Yes, he's a very intelligent man, but he's a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. He said when you die, you just descend into nothingness. Morgan challenged him. Because basically, he doesn't know. That's the truth. That's what he thinks, but he doesn't know that to be true. He doesn't know that for sure, that you descend into nothingness, that there is nothing after this. Listen, the righteous hath hope in his death. And happy is that deathbed where God is a reality. It's very interesting to note that the cave that these were buried in, Jacob and the others, it's called Machpelah. In the Hebrew language, that word means a winding or spiral form. Literally, you could translate it, Machpelah, the way in and the way out. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of the hope of resurrection. Because that's what the grave is. That's what the cave of death is to the believer. There's a way in. Yes, you put the dead body in, but there's a way out. The resurrection. And in the case of our Savior's tomb, there was a way in. He was buried there. They laid him there. But when they came back on the first day of the week, and the stone was rolled away from the door, and they went in, there was an angel sitting at the top, and another angel at where his feet had been. And they told those that came in, he is not here. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. He told you. He told you. There was a way in, yes. He died, but there was a way out. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Friend, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. And you ask me how I know He lives. Well, the Bible tells me so, but also He lives within my heart. There's a way in and a way out. And so it will be for all of those of you who are true believers. When you die, there'll be a way in to the casket and a way into your grave. But thank God, when that resurrection day comes, there'll be a way out. You'll rise to everlasting glory. I do wonder about that sometimes. What will we look like? I mean, it's a very legitimate question, isn't it? What will we look like? Because the Bible teaches us that the same body in which we are buried, we will be raised in that same body, except it will be fitted for glory. So if you were ugly in life, will you be handsome in death, in the resurrection? I think we'll all be beautiful. What will we look like? Spurgeon once asked Andrew Bonner for his likeness. It was in those days when they were just starting to do photography. He said, "I'd like to have your likeness." So Bonner sent him his likeness, and he wrote a note on the back of it. He said, "This is my likeness, as good as they can get it. But," he said, "it's not nearly as good as it's going to be." Because, he said, "when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be like the Lord. What a hope for the believer in death. We're going to rise to everlasting glory. Leave this rotten world and all that is within it behind us. Could we not say, as one man said, and he wasn't really a good man who said it, but it was a good statement, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like His." Revelation 14 verse 13 says this. Revelation 14 and verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Their works do follow them. In other words, they'll leave a testimony behind. What sort of a testimony will you leave behind? Will you have a testimony to leave behind? Where people will say, "He or she was a godly man, a godly woman. They served the Lord. They left their mark for God." May the Lord help us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord until that day comes when He calls us to be with Himself. Because that day will come. That day will come. God grant that we will be ready for it by His grace.